You know, we've been talking so much about praise and worship. That's been the focus of, that's been our subject in all these services. And there's so much more to it. Well, the truth of the matter is, you simply cannot exhaust any subject in the Bible. You can pick a subject and teach it, and you're always going to find more. You're always going to learn more. And you know, the Bible itself, you know, we look at this and, I mean, really, you know, the Bible is a miracle. And I don't simply mean because, you know, the invention of the printing press and so forth, but what I mean is, you know, this is a book. There's paper, there's ink, and my Bible, it's in English. Now, I know other languages and so forth, but it's paper and it's ink. But yet, this is the life of God. Now, I don't understand that. How in the world can this book, these pages, contain God's life? Because, see, I can take some of these words, and I look here, and, well I can use these words, the letters, and create other words. I mean, I look at the word God. Well, turn it around, and I have dog. In other words, what I mean is, it looks like any other book. But yet, God's put his hands on this, and he has anointed it, and he has released his life into this. And when I get into his word, I mean, oh my goodness, you know, you could teach a whole month just on the word of God. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple or the unlearned. I mean, there's so much in here. God sent his word and healed them, delivered them from all the destructions. Well, how did you do that? What do you mean you sent your word and healed? Jesus said, my words, they're spirit and they are life. What does that mean? All I see is red ink and black ink, and so but this is the word of God, and it's also a treasure chest. Because, you know, you take a passage, you read it, you meditate, teach on it. Well, then you come back later, you're reading it again, and all of a sudden, there's more to it. It's like, what happened there? Where was this before? It's like God is saying, well, you know, you didn't dig deep enough the first time around. And I gave you what I could in your first digging. And now the second time you come back and you've realized there's another layer. And if you come back again, there'll be more layers. There'll be more. And along with that, one of the just amazing benefits about praying in tongues is that you're in fellowship with the one who gave us, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit, man, he knows the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He even knows the maps. He knows everything that's in here. Well, see, the more that I get into the Word, I mean, he doesn't do the work for me. I get into the Word. I sow the Word, and I'm praying in tongues. And eventually, he's able to start drawing connections from this book to that book and this passage to that passage to help you see a flow that goes through the entire Bible. And, you know, we get excited. It's like, oh, my goodness, I've never seen this before. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, well, it's been there for centuries. But, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Word of God. Well, when it comes to praise and worship, and like I said, there's so much in here about praise and worship, and there's a reason for that. It's because God wants us to see it. He's trying to get us to understand it. And, you know, like earlier, we were reading, God says, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your ways. He goes, let me give you a natural example. You know how the rain comes down? You know how the snow comes down? It's like, okay, I understand that. Well, you go through the Word of God and you'll see examples like that. He's trying to, you know, like simplify it for us so that we can understand it and go, oh, yeah, now I get it, God. I know what you're saying. But one of the worst things we can do is dismiss it as not being relevant. Well, you know, that was back then. Well, yeah, it was back then. But even the Apostle Paul wrote, hey, things happened and they're used as examples for us today. So therefore, we can't take anything in Scripture and dismiss it. Do you remember when I was sharing how that when Ezra stood up at the Watergate and began reading the Word, and I explained, okay, that's where Jesus was standing over there in John when he was talking, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And Jesus might have been standing in the exact same spot where Ezra stood. Well, see, when you come to the understanding of some of these things, you begin to see this connection. You begin to see how that God is sending a message in His Word to us. We can't dismiss it. I remember, well, and I'm sure you've been there too, you get in Scripture and you start reading about so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so. Like, who cares? You know, and we tend to skip over those things, but God put them in there for a reason. That means their spirit and their life. So I can read so-and-so begat so-and-so and lived 150 years and died, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's like, okay, God, whatever, but I mean, this is spirit and it's life. It's ministering to me. 80 cubits by 30 cubits and 20 cubits by 17 furlongs. Now, I have no idea what a cubit or a furlong is, but it's spirit and it's life. Just reading the Word of God, just opening your Bible and saying, you know, God, I may not understand everything I'm reading, but I know this. It's alive with your life. And so I'm just going to read here. And as I'm reading, Father, I call my mind and my heart open, and I choose to receive from your Word what it is you want to release to me, even if I don't understand the verses I'm reading. I still choose to receive this from you. Man, it's powerful. That is incredible. Now, we've been talking, as I said, and as you know, so much about praise and worship and what it can do. And there's so much more that we can see in Scripture. However, you and I both know that the devil doesn't want us to do this. And we've talked about this, why he wants to water it down and why he wants to pervert it and why he wants to get churches off on the wrong path and all this other. Well, what we want to do here in our last session today is talk about the greatest enemy of worship. Now, some people would say, oh, I know what that, the devil. Why, that old devil, now, he'll get you. You know what? Don't be afraid of Satan. I mean, we know that he can mess things up. Okay, we read Scripture, we understand that. But don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. I remember talking to a pastor one time, and I don't know how this came up, but the subject of, you know, people being, you know, what we often refer to as demon possessed. Well, let me just briefly. There's no such thing as demon possession, not in the literal term, meaning a demon never owns a human being. You understand what I mean? So as far as like a demon inhabiting somebody or tormenting somebody, okay, that I understand. And I get it because we see that in Scripture. But devils don't own people. Well, he and I got to talking about this thing, you know, demon possession, casting out devils. And he said, oh, man, I wouldn't want to do anything like that. I go, well, why not? He goes, well, because you don't know, man. You cast them out, they might get all over you. I said, oh, okay, so the solution is leave these people tormented by devils. You know what? That kind of fear is going to keep you doing things for God. It's going to hold you back. Don't be afraid of the devil. You know, there are some people, when they say, okay, now listen, we got to go over and see, you know, Mr. Johnson here, he's got a devil. No, I mean, man, he's weird. Sometimes he crawls up the walls and all kinds of stuff. We're going to go cast that devil out. But before we do, we're going to spend the next 30 days praying and fasting to get ourselves ready to go over and encounter this devil. Okay, now, that sounds like a normal thing. I mean, we hear that. It's like, okay, yeah, it makes sense. Well, what about Jesus? Now, think about this. You know, he tells the apostles, all right, fellas, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And they're like, okay. So they get in the boat. They go to the other side. Well, what they didn't know was on the other side, there's this guy, naked guy, who howls at the moon, beats everybody up. Who's going to meet him on the shore? They don't know this. So the boat lands, and then here comes this guy. I don't know about you, but I think I'd feel a little weird. Some naked guy comes screaming and yelling, chasing. Dude, I'm getting back in the boat, all right? This is on you, Jesus. And you know the story, you know, we are legion, for we are many, And Jesus says, I don't care who you are, come out. Now, my paraphrase, all right? You tell it your way, I'll tell it my way. I don't, get out. Well, can we go to the pigs? It's like, I don't care, go to the pigs. Like, okay. So then all these demons, they go over to the pigs. The pigs were pretty smart. They said, we're not putting up with this. And so they ran into the water and drowned themselves. And all those Jews are thinking, and we can't eat this. Look at all the ribs and pork chops and barbecue out there floating in the ocean. Oh, just this one time, Lord. But then they cast this devil out of this guy, and Jesus says, okay, we're done. Back in the boat. Let's go. How much time did Jesus have? You know what I'm saying? When he's encountering these devils, it wasn't like, well, Father, well, I'd sure like to, but man, you know, I got to go fast for about 30 days. I got to get ready here for this. Now, I'm not dismissing or diminishing the value of prayer and fasting. I'm not. But what I'm saying is, if we got to run and pray and fast for 30 days before we even think about trying to cast the devil out of somebody, I mean, what hope does the world have? You understand what I mean? So it's not wrong, the prayer and the fasting. That's not wrong at all. But here's the difference. Jesus lived a prepared life. See what I mean? We wait till the last minute. Jesus lived it every day. Praying, whatever fasting he did, you know, but I mean, in other words, he's ready. And he said, you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. That means I can do this. Yeah. And that means even if I didn't fast last week and I have a devil encounter, well, that authority is there. And I, you know, in the name of Jesus, come out. I remember I was in a service one time and Pastor Dave Roberson was ministering and I'm kind of seated by the aisle, and there was this lady, I don't know, she might have been in her 60s, and she kind of was like staggering up toward the front. She had this weird look in her face. I thought, man, this is, I don't know what this is. And she got up there, and I didn't hear what all was said, but he just looked at her and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her now. Well, she dropped down, and then he's ministering, you know, to some other people. Well, this lady, she starts kind of, you know, wiggling around. Okay, where's the door? And he notices that, and he comes back over, and he just looked down, and he said, that was not a request. And then he just walked back over and kept ministering to people, and buddy, she got set free. She got set free. Now, see, that's the simplicity of the gospel. We have complicated it. It's almost like we think to cast out a devil, we got to gang up on somebody. All right, let's circle him so he can't get away. Come out! Come out! We said come out! I said come out of him! Come out! We're the ones that have complicated it because we haven't fully accepted the simplicity of what's revealed in Scripture, which includes the praise and worship. Yeah. It's a simple concept. We worship. We praise Him. But yet, this whole thing of Satan and wanting to stop worship, listen to this. If he can stop or hinder our worship as a congregation or as an individual, our private worship, one thing he can do, he can impact our strength to stand against him. Because we've seen that praise and worship can act as a type of warfare against the enemy. He can avoid. Okay, you need to turn over and see this. Look in Psalm. Psalm chapter 8. Do you remember when Jesus was ministering over there in Matthew and the Pharisees got all upset? And he says, well, haven't you read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, praise. Hast thou ordained praise. But now here, this is where he was quoting from, Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Why? Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. See this? Jesus refers to this strength as being praise. Therefore, praise is not just a resident strength, but when we release it, it becomes an active strength. And it says that God has ordained it. You know, we talk about, oh God, I want your anointing. Well, he has anointed or ordained praise to be strength. Why? Because of our enemies. So that when we praise the Lord, we may still the enemy and the avenger. What does that mean? What it means is you silence the enemy. You shut him up. Because when you're praising and you're worshiping God, and I mean, you're not just going through the motions. When you are praising and you're worshiping the Lord, what you're doing is you're having an impact on the enemy's ability to speak into your life and bring confusion and bring all kinds of... How many of you battle with your thoughts, right? Listen, I'm telling you right now, you begin to praise the Lord, you develop a habit, a lifestyle of worshiping God, and you still the avenger. I mean, this is what God says. You still the avenger. Well, if Satan can impact our worship, he avoids being stilled. If you forget your praise, then you're more susceptible to that kind of influence. And he wants to keep, if he can influence our praise and worship and silence it, he keeps us from executing vengeance against him. He keeps us from inflicting punishments on him. He avoids being bound. Remember, you can bind their kings in chains and in fetters. And he keeps us, again, from executing judgment upon him. And he's able to hinder our progress in God. That's how serious praise is. So he knows that if he can influence a church to go Hollywood, or he can influence us to think, oh, this stuff doesn't really work, or whatever the case would be, he knows he's getting an advantage over us. But he can't just arbitrarily do it. Now, what I mean is, you start praising God and he can't come up behind you and slap his hand over your mouth and say, "Now, don't you do that." He can't do that. Listen, sometimes people give the devil more credit than he deserves. You know, he's under our feet, you know. And we sing, you know, that song, you know, he's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Oh, yeah. But then we act like he's, you know, on my head, stomping me down or something. He cannot just control your life. He can torment you into submission when you choose to submit. But he can't just come in and take over. He can't. And a lot of Christians don't believe that. A lot of Christians think, you know, devils can just do whatever they want. Climb inside, climb out, climb back in, climb out. It's weird. Do you not understand your authority in Christ? Do you not understand who you are in Jesus? You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right. You know, you're seated with him in heavenly places.
That's right.
You know, you have the, as he is,
so are we
here on earth. That's who we are. And the devil had nothing. The devil had no way to overpower Jesus. That means he has no way to overpower us unless we let it happen. But the question is, how can Satan stop our worship? How can he do that? Well, He could cause a power failure so that none of the instruments work. That is not what I'm talking about. How does he stop us? Well, I'm going to show you in the Word of God how he does this. Turn over to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Look at this. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. How many of you recognize that one as a song? All right? As the deer panteth for the water. And then he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Sound like somebody's going through a deal right now. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. What did he do? Now look at this. He says, man, I'm going through it right now. I mean, you know, my tears have become my meat. So what did I do? I went to the house of God to be with the people who were going to praise the Lord. In other words, he recognizes the fact, look, I need some help, and right now I'm going through it, man. I'm down. I'm down and I'm feeling out, and just, but I'm going to church. I'm going to church, and I'm going to get in there because I know my church praises God. I know our people worship the Lord. I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. And now look at this. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And then he starts talking to himself and says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's talking to himself. Listen, a lot of you need to be talking to yourself. Why are you feeling like this, soul? Hey, I'm going to praise God. He's the health of my countenance. He's the one who'll put joy on my face. I'm going to praise him. Who are you, soul, to try and take over my life? Who are you? Can you see how prophetic this is? And look what he says here. Oh my God, verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with. What we read over there in Zephaniah, he sings over us. He sings, his song shall be with me. He's going to be singing over me, and I'm going to join him. His song shall be with me, and I will begin to praise him. He says, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten? Anybody been there before? God, why have you forgotten me? I haven't moved. I'm still right here. God, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Then he says, hold on a second. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. He has ordained strength or praise. You're the God of my praise. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. This guy is describing what a bunch of us have gone through. Oh, I'm having a good day today. Well, yesterday was a good day. Man, I tell you what, today stinks. Man, I tell you, I wish I hadn't gotten out of bed today. Everything's bad. I mean, it's terrible. Can't stand this. Oh, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? Then God says, well, I'm right here. Why don't you praise me? Why don't you pray? I'm the health of your countenance. I'm your strength. I'm your joy. I'm your reward. Praise me. And it's like the light went off. Yeah. Why are you cast down, O my soul? In the midst of soulish casting down. Whatever that means. In other words, in the midst of that feeling, I'll praise God. I'm going to worship God in the midst. While I'm feeling at my lowest, God's life within me is going to be allowed to rise up above my disquieted soul, and I will rejoice in the Lord. I will bless Him. I will honor Him. I will praise Him. Look over in Psalm 107. What was it that was happening in Psalm 44 and 43? It was depression. It was emotions that were trying to silence the worship. Emotions were trying to shut it down. In Psalm 107, look here at verse 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now look at this. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it talks about, let us offer up the sacrifice unto God. You know, the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. In other words, there are times in our lives when our emotions are such to where nothing in us wants to praise. At least that's what we think. That's what we feel like. Our spirit, our born-again man on the inside wants to praise God. But our emotions, man, it's like they're pounding on us. And it's just like, there's no end to this. And I just don't know how much more I can take. And the emotions begin to hammer and begin to just beat on us and drive us down. And out of those emotions, we don't feel like worshiping. I don't want to worship. I don't even want to go to church. I just want to sit at home and do nothing. And Satan's there. He's saying, yeah, that's cool. That's what I want too. Just sit there and do nothing. In fact, I want you to sit there and think about how bad your life is. Ain't nobody loves you. Your dog doesn't even love you anymore. Nobody loves you. The sun shines on your neighbor's house, but not on your house. You know, you're having a thunderstorm, and they're out there getting a suntan. Oh, nobody likes you anymore. Their flowers grow, yours don't. If it weren't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony. You know what I'm talking about? The emotions. The greatest enemy of worship is the flesh. That's it. Your flesh, the greatest enemy of your praise and worship. See, the devil, man, he can't do anything unless he gets your cooperation. Right. I mean, he could stand before you and say, boy, you know what? You're pretty dumb. Well, you know what? You're not only dumb, you're ugly. In fact, you're not only dumb and ugly, you stink. You really smell. I can't even stand you, and I'm the devil. See, you can just look at him and say, oh, you know what? You can do that. When you keep your worship, when you hold on to your praise, He can't just do it. He can't just stop you. But if He can somehow get involved with influencing your emotions and get you to choose to stop your praise, He's the one rejoicing, if you know what I mean. He's the one who's like, yeah, okay, man, I got this one. I got you to shut your mouth, and now you can't bind me. Now you can't still me. Now you can't keep me from doing what I want to do. You can't do warfare against me with that weapon of worship because you're not doing it. Uh-huh. And I'm going to be able to interfere in your life. And not only that, I'm going to make you think things are worse than what they really are. I'm going to make you feel like God doesn't love you, that you're not even born again. Something happened, man. You had a bad dream last night, and now you're going to hell. Well, and that's weird. Yeah. But see, if he can influence you in the area of your emotions and let your flesh begin to cooperate with those emotions, you'll forget your praise. You'll just complete. In fact, you can even come to church and stand there, go through the motions. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Yeah, 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 yeah. Go through the motions. And the people around you think, oh yeah, yeah, everything's cool with them. And it's not. So, you know, how many of you realize you can stand there, man, you can sing the praise songs, but on the inside be worried about everything that's going on. You're singing the words, you don't even know what you're singing. It's like, you know, it's a recorder on the inside and somebody's pushed play and so it's just coming out and you don't even know what you're doing because you're thinking about all this stuff. You're worrying about all this stuff. But your kids, your spouse, your parents, I mean, on and on it goes. And Satan's influencing you that way to shut down your flesh. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, it's a battle, guys. This is warfare. Our emotions play a role in our praise and worship. Because when we're feeling good, when everything seems to be going right, it's like, yeah, come on, guys, let's praise the Lord. Let's get with it. What's the matter with you people? Oh, lift up those hands and the feeble knees and all this stuff. Well, then next week it's like, I don't want to worship. Leave me alone. Go away. Y'all bother me. I don't like any of you anymore. I don't know why I come to this church. I want my offering back. See, we can let our emotions influence us on the positive side too, and that's not bad. But the thing is, we have to get past the emotions to where we worship no matter what. Father, I know I'm feeling pretty good today. I'm in a good mood, but you know, God, I'm not going to worship you out of my good mood. I'm going to worship you out of who I am in Christ. But having a good mood feels good. Now look here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is an incredibly powerful verse. Incredibly deep as far as insight into the life of the Apostle Paul. In verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know that word castaway means cast away from the eternal presence of God. And he's saying, look, I'm the Apostle Paul, but I fight battles with my flesh too. And that's why I have to keep under my flesh. Now, that word keep under, it's an interesting word. Because how many of you have ever seen professional wrestling? You know, oh, come on, look at you. A couple of people raise their hands, and the rest of you two chickens, like, not me, I'm holy, I don't watch that stuff. Yeah, you do too, you've seen it. I saw it one time. I was scrolling through the TV, and all of a sudden it landed on that channel, and for the next hour, I couldn't get the remote to work right. Uh-huh. All right, this phrase, keep under, I want you to think about one of those professional wrestling matches. Now, you and I both know it's not real. Okay, you understand that, right? Blasphemy, Brother Martin, blasphemy. No, it's not real.
No, it's not.
But yet, you see what they do. You know, they're jumping up and boom, pounding on each other and smashing each other, picking each other up, throwing each other around and, you know, drop kicking and all that kind of stuff. All right. The phrase keep under, that's the image. I am taking my flesh to the mat. I will pound. I will drop kick. I will use a foreign object. I will do whatever is necessary to put my opponent down, which happens to be my flesh, And I will not let my flesh rule over me, control me, dictate to me, no matter what. Now, he's talking here primarily about sin. Because the Corinthian church was a stinking mess. Man, they had all kinds of stuff going on there. And he's saying, look, you guys don't think I ever get tempted? I mean, yeah, I face temptation too, but I keep under my body. I keep my flesh under subjection. I bring it into subjection to me, the born-again me that resides inside this body. I make it obey me, and I don't yield to what it tells me it would like to do. Okay, using that as an example, my flesh is going to tell me, I don't want to praise, man. I don't want to worship. Hey, let me just let you in on something here. Do you realize pastors fight these kind of battles too? Did you know that?
Well, not our pastor. Pastor Ernie, he's got a halo, wings, and he walks on water.
Okay, everybody but Pastor Ernie, all the other pastors in the world. Now, man, we've got emotions too. See, this revelation of the Apostle Paul, it applies to us as well. We go through emotions. But the thing is, man, what good is it for me to shepherd the flock and I'm going to stand up and say, you guys are right all along, man. Life stinks. It ain't worth it, man. It just ain't worth it. Let's all go down and find a bridge and take a jump. But it's a 10-foot high bridge. I don't care. Let's just go do it. How in the world is that shepherding the flock? It's not. And so we have to fight through this. And in that respect, yeah, we're an example. I know not all pastors are successful in this, but see, this is our responsibility. But this is a responsibility for the entire body of Christ. When my flesh and my emotions are saying, I don't want to praise, I don't want to worship, and you can't make me, that's when I say, hush up, soul. I'll put you in another headlock, man. I'll put you in a sleeper hold. Yeah. I'll drop kick you into tomorrow. I win, soul. Every time I want to, I win and I beat you. Every time. And so therefore, I tell my emotions, look, I know you're trying your best to keep my mouth shut, but it's not going to work. I'm going to worship God. There have actually been times where I've said something like this, God, you know how I feel right now, but I'm worshiping. You know what's in me, but I'm worshiping. I'm going to worship you. There are times when I've been worshiping God and I felt like the biggest liar on earth. Oh, God, I love you. No, you don't. Yeah, I love you, God. And my soul is saying, you better shut up. That's a sin. Lying's a sin. You go to hell. Oh, God, I love you. I praise you, Jesus. You don't mean a word of it. Shut up, soul. I will not. I love you, Jesus. Oh, my God. There are times when I don't feel like it. But I do it. And even then, it's like my soul is saying, you do realize this is not accomplishing anything. And my spirit is saying, man, what is it with you, soul? You're weird. This is accomplishing a lot. There are times when I've gone through battles. We all go through battles. And I've learned what to do. And I go before God and I just start worshiping. God, I praise you. I worship you. I'm glad. Boy, I'm telling you what, man. The flesh, the emotions, they're just, give me some nails. I want to chew on something. But, I just begin praise and worship and worship and praise and thank you, Jesus. No music. I'm just. And you know what? Eventually, it gets to the point I can't even remember why I was so upset. I remember the incident or whatever it was, but I can't remember why it upset me so much. I'm not making this up. I'm serious. I get to the point where I don't remember why I got so upset about all that. Well, what's happened? I brought my flesh under subjection. I worshiped my way above it. I conquered it. I may not yet still may still not yet have the answer as to how to fix this or how to do that or whatever. But see, now I've got that peace that passes all understanding.
That's right.
It guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And now, man, I got relief. Now see, it took me years to figure this out. And when I first started doing this, I had to force myself. Because, okay, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I don't know if it's right. Where's the logic in that? So anyway, I just started doing that. I just started praising God. And it works. I mean, it works. It actually works. And the hardest part is getting other people to believe that. See, what you're looking at right now in my life is the result of everything I've done up to this point. You never knew me and you never saw me years ago before I started this journey. And so therefore, it might be hard for you to fully grasp, he never been where I am. He's never gone through what I go through. He's a preacher. He's never... It's like, no, I have. Oh, different battles, different location, but I've been there. And I took these things and I acted by faith that they would work. And I started doing it. And for the praise and worship, I started praising. I started worshiping. I started doing these things. You look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look here, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what I had to do. That's what we need to do. Cast down those imaginations. Because when you start having thoughts like it's not going to work, it's a failure, nothing, I mean, all that kind of stuff, when you start having those thoughts, those are imaginations that have not originated from God, the mind of Christ, or your new nature. Those are contrary to who you are in Christ. Look, things may not always work out the way that we want them to work out, but guys, we always come ahead. We always somehow, I mean, as far as God's will and plan for our lives, we're following that path, so we win. Though we may not win the way we'd like to win, we still come out ahead because we're doing it God's way. And so you got to take those imaginations and cast them down. In fact, literally, sometimes you may have to say, depression, in the name of Jesus, I cast you down. I bring you into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And I love you, Jesus, and I praise you, Jesus. Depression, you're not of God. No. No, God has not given me a spirit of confusion, but, you know, love, power, and a sound mind. God is not the author of confusion. God has not given me a spirit of fear, of worry, of any... No, you're not of God. No, I have joy unspeakable and full of glory, because this is what God has given to me. It's who I am in Christ. And that He is the joy of my salvation. And I praise you, Jesus. I praise you. I worship you. In Isaiah chapter 26, you don't have to turn to this, but verses 3 through 4, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." That phrase, perfect peace, it literally means peace, peace. It's a nuance of the Hebrew language. When a word is used like that, it's talking about supernatural, empowered peace. Peace on steroids. It's super peace. God is able to keep us in super peace when our mind is stayed on Him. That means we have to cast down the imaginations. That means we have to take control over this. Let's look at one more place. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 3. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Remind yourself of God's mercy and his grace. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. As far as praise and worship is concerned, if I'm trusting the Lord with all my heart, then what I'm saying is this. You know, God, I don't understand the mathematics of it, but according to what you said in your word about praise and worship, this works. And I'm not going to lean to my own understanding concerning what I think about praise and worship. I'm going to trust you about what you said, and I'm going to acknowledge you in this. I'm going to begin to praise you and worship. This is God's way. This is God's way. And all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. He's trying in his word, in these services, he's trying to direct our path into that place of praise and worship because he knows what it will do for us. He knows the change it will produce. He knows how it will release him to get involved in our lives, to bring about answers and glory and victory and everything else that he's promised in his word. He knows what it will do. And so he's working. I acknowledge him. And he says, okay, now, let's go. Come on. Come on, Jim. Come on. Let's get on this path of praise. Let's get on the walk of worship. Let's get in here. Let's go. Come on. Now open up your mouth. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me in this. Praise me. Worship me. Come on. Because the moment you do, man, I get to move in your life. I get to set ambushments against your enemy. I get to strengthen you with my glory. I get to release answers to you. I get to help you understand my will and my calling more clearly. Praise me. Praise me. Worship me. Turn it loose, Jim. It's on the inside of you. And that's the same thing he would say to every single one of us. We absolutely must, privately and corporately, maintain that focus on the heart of worship. Do these things that God has revealed in his word. These sessions, what I've been teaching last night and then today, I'm just sharing with you what the word of God is revealing. That's it. I didn't originate this. I'm just a mouthpiece, revealing, teaching, fulfilling a calling upon my life. But see, now, this is our responsibility. I don't know if I shared this or not in these services, but the Lord ministered to me years ago. He said, sermons are information about me. Worship is interaction with me. You'll get more out of praise and worship than you will from a sermon. Because you can say, Brother Martin, that's the best sermon I ever heard in my life. Well, maybe it was. But if you don't apply what you hear, that sermon changed my life. No, it excited you. Until you did what was revealed, it changed in come. But when you're worshiping, change can come right in the middle of the praise and worship. That's because you're interacting with Almighty God. This is incredible. A room full of people worshiping God, and he is interacting with every single individual at that same time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Please stand. You know, Jesus, he beat the devil and gave the victory to us, but we're the ones that have to beat our flesh.